I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 5. I'm going to use this as a scripture reading and to help you just to get us started on the topic that we're going to study now. We're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking that, Michael Huttari talked on Wednesday about what did Jesus look like. And I was inspired then to think about, what does the Holy Spirit look like? He's a spirit. I do want to talk about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about in 3 weeks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just the fact that he was God, but the very title, Son of God, indicates that he is deity itself, that when you called him the Christ, it's deity, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. But I thought we'd take some time to look at the Holy Spirit and in the next couple, 3 weeks, to see, and not so much to tie it into the gospel. Our purpose in studying the deity of Christ is to realize who could pay for our sins. As we said at the close last time, an angel can't pay for the sins of the world. It took the Creator to pay for the sins of the world. So anyhow, I thought, well, we should talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. And in this passage that I'm about to read, the reason I'm going to read it is I want you to pay close attention of who the Holy Spirit is. And then I want to say, and before I even read this, is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ came to be the king of the nation of Israel. That's why they put above the cross, here's the king of the Jews, and mocked him for it. He had to die before he could ever become king to the nation of Israel. And he will, in his second coming, come back to earth and become king, set up his kingdom on the earth, as we read in Revelation this morning. He'll be king of kings and lord of lords. He'll not only reign over the nation of Israel, he'll reign over all the earth, because the earth belongs to him. So he is coming back, and before he comes back, he's going to come. There's going to be a 7 years of wrath that's going to be poured out on this world. Interesting, and this is not even part of the message, but interesting, we start looking at bank collapses in the last week. And then on the news, they're talking about global economic problems. And I just turned to Sanjay and I said, here comes the one world currency that eventually lead to the mark of the beast and the worship of the Antichrist and all of that, which is going to take place in the tribulation. Now, I just say all that because it's not until you come to the Apostle Paul in your Bible that God interrupted his dealings with Israel, because the next event after the cross is wrath to be poured out on this earth, followed by his coming. But wrath never has come, because we live in the dispensation of grace. God, because of the cross, could dispense salvation to all the world, not just the Jews, but to the Jews and Gentiles alike, through the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in what's called a grace period. Interestingly, if you have a mortgage on your home, you got maybe 10 days if you're late on your payment, they call it a grace period. They don't start foreclosing and all the rest. It's a grace period, an extended opportunity. Well, we live in an extended opportunity of salvation today in the age of grace. And that's what the purpose of the Apostle Paul, that's the revelation given to him. I said all that because I'm about to read in Acts chapter 5. Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, wasn't saved until Acts chapter 9. This goes back where they're preparing for the wrath to come. And the Holy Spirit is poured out, and so we read this. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we would understand not only the event that took place here, but go beyond that to realize the Holy Spirit and your ministry through the Holy Spirit to us today in the age of grace. And may we grow by the things that we learn, and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the whole purpose of reading this passage is for you to realize that Peter said in verse 3 that Ananias was lying to the Holy Ghost. Then he turned around and said at the end of verse 4, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." This is one of those proof texts that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. And that's really what we're going to be talking about as we talk about the Holy Spirit. Not so much His deity, this shows His deity, but we want to talk about the Holy Spirit and really the Holy Spirit's work today. If you think about in time past, God spoke to the nation of Israel through the prophets. And then came the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Word of God Himself, walked the earth, and God spoke through His Son. But when the Lord Jesus Christ left, God poured out the Holy Spirit, first to the nation of Israel, and then now in the age of grace, to us as well. And now the ministry of God today is through the Holy Spirit. And there's a particular place I'm going to with that, but we'll get to it next week. I just want to introduce all this today and have us realize the work of the Holy Spirit in this age of grace that we're living in. And this proof text is just one of those that show the deity of the Holy Spirit. That brings us to the doctrine of the Trinity. As I said, we went out of town after the service last week, and like every Sunday after I preach, I think about what I was saying, and did I say it right? Did I communicate it right? And I've said to you several times, when we talk about the Trinity, that's not something, that is a hard thing for us to understand. There's one God who made Himself known to us in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet there's a lot of, the way that you say it can be heresy or not. For instance, a lot of times I'll say it a certain way, and a pastor friend of mine says, "You know, what you're really saying is really a heresy. You're not saying the Trinity correctly." So I listen to him teach on it, and I'm thinking, what you're saying sounds like a heresy to me. And what it is, it's being so technical to explain it correctly. In the Bible Doctrine book from Dr. Cameron, he writes down about the Trinity. Well, first let me say, our statement of faith, so you understand Grace Bible Church, states the Trinity this way. It says, there is one God eternally existing in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and gives supporting verses. There's one God, and He exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in Dr. Cameron's book, when he talks about the Trinity, he warns about the wrong way to express it. He says there's actually two. I wrote a third one down because it's really it's like the first two put together. But he says it's an error to say that there are three individuals in the Godhead. No, there's one God made known to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's not three individuals in the Godhead. There's three persons, but not three individuals. You know, you realize that I'm driving along and thinking, which way did I say it, you know? But you understand the Trinity is a very hard, complex thing to think about, but it's true. The other error is that there's only one person manifesting Himself three ways. And so thinking, well, that's close to how I say it, you know. But he said that's an error in saying it that way. There is, you know, we've talked about, when we were talking about the Trinity last time, we talked about the Jehovah Witnesses' view of Jesus Christ not being God. They make Him a lesser God, an A God, and all that kind of thing. But Jesus Christ is fully God. God in human form. He took on human form as a man. But even before He took on His human form through the virgin birth, He manifested every manifestation of God in the Old Testament. When Moses talked to God, when Abraham talked to God, they were talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. He's the manifestation of God in human flesh. And He took on human flesh in His virgin birth and even in His resurrection. But there's another group, the apostolics. They have a belief, they call it Jesus only. And what they believe is that the Father and the Holy Spirit are only expressions of Jesus Christ. But there really is only Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, it gets a little, that gets even more complicated because you think, well, didn't Jesus Christ go up to the mount and pray to the Father? But if there is no Father, they're just an expression, He's really praying to Himself. You know, so, you know, anyhow, that's their way of explaining the Trinity. And my goal is not so much to explain the Trinity. I was just thinking about, did I say it right when I was talking last week? And now we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and realize His place. But what I want you to realize is the Bible from the very beginning teaches us that God is a Trinity. Even the very first verse, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And that term for God is a plural, a tri-plural, meaning there's tri-plural God created. That's one thing. So three doing one. But it really, for us in English, it is expressed in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, when it says, God said, let us make man in our image. God said, let us make man in our image. That's plural, because God is a Trinity. Then the very next verse says, so God created man in his image. That's singular. So wait a minute, is it plural or is it singular? Well, there's one God made known to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So from the very beginning of your Bible, there's a Trinity. And then you don't have to go too far. I'd like you to get 1 John chapter 5. And I'm just going to read to you some Trinity verses so that you realize all through Scripture. And these aren't the only ones that express to us that God is three in one. One God manifested three ways. Now, I didn't say John, I said 1 John, so that's in the back just before Jude and Revelation. But 1 John chapter 5. But before I read that, let me read some verses that maybe you're familiar with. In the beginning, when the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry and was baptized by John the Baptist, it says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the Father acknowledges his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him, anoints him for the ministry that he's going to conduct as the Christ. So you got the Father, you got the Son, you got the Holy Spirit right there. And so there's a verse on the Trinity. When the Lord Jesus Christ finished his ministry, before he ascended back into heaven, he gave a commission to the 12 apostles who were supposed to continue their ministry to the nation of Israel and will ultimately continue their ministry when Jesus Christ comes back. And when he comes back, they're going to be instructed to go to all nations. And it says to them, he said to them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, I've shared before, and I might have done it in the last couple of weeks, when he sends the 12 out, that ultimately that's what's going to happen during the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back. When it says go to all nations, that's the Gentiles. When he comes back, Israel is going to be saved, and God's going to establish his kingdom in the nation of Israel. And it will be time for the nation of Israel to go convert the Gentile nations. Well, when God was dealing with the nation of Israel in the book of Acts, they were being baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. Because Israel knew God the Father. They know the Spirit of God is God. It's Jesus that they didn't acknowledge who he was. So they had to get identified with Jesus Christ and an acknowledgement of that Jesus is the Christ. But when the 12 apostles will eventually go beyond Israel to the Gentile nations, they're told to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Why? The Gentiles worship rocks. They worship metal, gold, silver. They didn't know who God was. So they're going to have to go out, and when they teach the nations, they're going to teach who God the Father is, God the Son is, God the Holy Spirit is, and they're going to be identified with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're finally going to understand who God is. So that's what that's going to be done when the 12 apostles go out to the Gentile nations that are worshiping, as it says in Corinthians, these dumb idols. Dumb meaning they can't speak. But anyhow, that verse shows you what the Trinity is. When we start talking about the deity of Jesus Christ, we looked at Luke chapter 1, verse 35, that says, and the angel answered and said unto her, and this is talking to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. So the power of the highest, God the Father, overshadows. And the Holy Spirit comes upon her, and she conceives and has the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Trinity, there in that verse. Now, I have you in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. If you have a King James Bible, this verse is there. If you don't have a King James Bible, you might not find verse 7 because some people have taken it out. But it's so clear. It says in chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word," and remember, Jim just quoted the Lord Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made manifest and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten Son of God." The Word is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. So there's a real clear verse on the Trinity. I'd like you also to come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at other verses in 2 Corinthians. And so if you got your bulletin, you can actually put the bulletin in this passage and you'll be close to other verses that we're going to look at a little bit later. But 2 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the benediction of us in the age of grace, in this postponing of God's wrath and the time of salvation that's going out to the world, offering salvation through the cross of Christ because of what was accomplished on the cross to save every man from their sins, and to do it by God's grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is our benediction. The kingdom benediction is found in the last verse of the book of Jude. But I'd like you to look at the last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." That's the benediction of grace. And you see the Trinity in that. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the love of God, the Father there. And it's the communion, the oneness that we have together because of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Ghost, be unto you. So you see the Trinity. And I just read these verses so that you realize the Bible does teach a Trinity. Even if you don't always say it correctly, you understand that there is, God makes himself known in these three persons. But we're going to be looking closer at the Holy Spirit in this study. But before we do that, the Apostle Paul also helps us understand the function of the Trinity. I said you have Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this time. And this passage, as I say, I got a purpose in what I'm doing, and I'm just preparing you for that purpose. That'll come next week and the week after. But in preparing you for that, this chapter is going to be real important. It's about how the Holy Spirit divided gifts to mankind, and we'll eventually understand why. But I just want you to look at verse 4. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but the same God, which worketh all in all." Well, there's the Trinity there, but also you not only see the Trinity, you get some idea of how the Trinity functions with the world, how they take on different roles as it relates to the creation. For instance, I'll just take it in the order. When it talks about the last one, the opposite order, it says there are diversities of operations, but the same God that worketh all in all. Operations mean God the Father works differently at different times, and he does it for his purpose, but that's why it says there's difference of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. So God has different ways that he works. When we talk about the Father, God the Father, he takes that title of God. A lot of times when you read Paul's epistles, you read about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, he's always giving God the Father that title of God. Because when you talk about God the Father, you're talking about the invisible, incomprehensible one. The one who spans all time and all space. The one who is everywhere present. The one that you can't fathom, God the Father. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ made him known. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ being the express image of the invisible God. But when it comes to God the Father, you're talking about the one who's incomprehensible to us. incomprehensible, I think is the right way to say that. But anyhow, that's God the Father, and Paul always gives him that title of God. When it comes to the Son, look at the verse before that, verse 5. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Jesus Christ receives the title of Lord. He is the one who identifies with and over all of creation. He is Lord. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he has that relationship with the creation that he made. He's Lord. And so he takes that title. When it says in that verse there are differences of administrations, we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. God was dispensing the kingdom message to the nation of Israel, fulfilling promises to Israel. He has postponed that for the last 2,000 years. Postponed the wrath because that's going to be the means he's going to bring that kingdom to this earth. Today he is dispensing grace. The administration of God today is that Jesus Christ is dispensing grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Christ as Lord is dispensing grace today. After this age is over, he is going to dispense wrath on this earth. And then he's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when it says there's differences of administration, but it's the same Lord, God does work differently. Some people say, oh no, it's always the same. No, it's never been the same. He's dispensed, he's worked with men differently at different times. We live in this dispensation of grace, a very privileged time to live in today. But then if you go back up to verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. Now this chapter is about the Holy Spirit giving gifts to men. And we'll talk about the purpose of those gifts, but there's all kinds of gifts. When you start adding, if you go to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, you can list some 20-something gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to different people. But notice it says, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. So it's this Holy Spirit that had empowered at one time certain people with certain abilities, and there's several different abilities. They're divided severally. Look at verse 11. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Holy Spirit decides who's going to get what gifts when he was given gifts, and they have diversity of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. So you see what the Holy Spirit... I actually wrote this because this is how I want you to think about the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit is the very life and breath of God. At the very beginning in Genesis, when you find the world was covered with water, it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God, he's the one who brings life back into death. And he's the very breath of God. So the Holy Spirit is the very life and breath of God, the very presence of God with, upon, and in certain individuals. In the Old Testament, he came upon them. Today, he indwells the believer today, as we'll see that in the verses we're going to look at. And so that he was with, and he was upon, and he's in certain individuals. Those individuals today are the believers. But he's in them, individuals, as a personal revelator of God's word and empowerment to accomplish God's purpose. That's getting close to what I want, where I'm going with all this, is to realize that the Holy Spirit is involved in giving us this Bible. And then it's the Holy Spirit using this Bible that empowers the believer for the purpose that God has saved us for. But keep that thought about the Holy Spirit in mind. And let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Because when you talk about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is a person. We call him the third person of the Trinity. But the reason I say that is there are other denominations and all that say the Holy Spirit is really an expression. The Holy Spirit is really like a wind. Some say he's the energy of God. They make him non-personable. But when we say he's the third person of the Trinity, we say that he possesses personhood, that he is a person with personality. And a person, there's three things that define a person. It's a being that has intellect, emotion, and will. And the Holy Spirit has intellect, emotion, and will. We talked about intellect. I have you, well, hold your place in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. I want to read a verse of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him?" Now that's a small s because we're talking about you have a human spirit. You know when God said, "Let us make man in our image"? Do you know you are a triune being? You have a spirit, you have a soul, you have a body. And you're made in the image of God. But it says, "What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man is in him?" Your spirit is the spirit of your intellect. "Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth, but the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The Holy Spirit has intellect. And he takes God's word and gives us God's word and then illuminates us to the truth of God's word. And he does that through his spirit bearing witness with our spirit. So anyhow, I just want to point out the intellect. If you go back to chapter 12, it said it there as well. In chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit to another faith," and so on. So the Holy Spirit gives knowledge, gives wisdom. And that's when he was given gifts, people didn't have to study their Bible to get wisdom and knowledge. The Holy Spirit gave them. That's part of the revelation that the Holy Spirit was giving. But you see, he possesses intellect. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it tells us, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit has emotion. You know, an energy source, a wind, that doesn't have emotion. But the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish some things in you. And you can prevent that from happening and you can grieve him. But you're still sealed till the day of redemption. We'll talk about that in a second. But so you can grieve the Holy Spirit. So he is a person. He's got intellect. He's got emotion. And we already read the verse about will, that verse 11 there. "But all these things worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." The Holy Spirit willed this person to have this gift, this person to have that gift. It came by his will. And so the Holy Spirit has intellect, emotion, and will. He is a person. So that's the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to study the Holy Spirit throughout the whole Bible. But what's important for us is the Holy Spirit today. And one of the things I want you to realize, not only is he a person, he's the very presence of God to us today. Come over with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians will express the work of the Holy Spirit in the dispensation of grace. Now, all of Paul's epistles is talking about the dispensation of grace and what God is doing and accomplishing today by his Spirit today. But we're just going to walk through the book of Ephesians and realize what it says about the Holy Spirit, because we're more concerned not with what the Holy Spirit has done in the past, what he's going to do through the nation of Israel, and then the last days and all the rest. We're going to concentrate on what the Holy Spirit is doing in us today. And when I say doing in us, to realize that the Holy Spirit is the very presence of God with us today. When we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ walking the earth, there's so many people, "Oh, I wish I was here when he did that." I'd be back in Moses' day when I saw the plagues on Egypt and Israel spared, and when you went through the wilderness and God provided where even your shoes didn't wear out. It'd be neat to see all that. But that was God the Father and then God the Son. But we're not absent from God today. God today is ministering to us today by his Spirit. Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven and he poured out the Holy Spirit first upon the nation of Israel. And when he stopped dealing with the nation of Israel, he turned to us Gentiles. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." How come I left out the Holy Spirit? Well, you see the word "from"? Paul is being sent as an apostle, the spokesman for God, and he's saying, that God the Father and God the Son is extending to you grace and peace. Why? Because God the Father and God the Son are in heaven. Why isn't it extended from the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's with us. The Holy Spirit is here. He doesn't have to say from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the world today, particularly in the believer, or even more than that, specifically in the believer today. So I read that verse to you because Paul begins all his epistles that way, extending grace and peace from God the Father and God the Son. But he doesn't extend it from the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is here. He's the very presence of God with us today. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, belonging to Him." But the Holy Spirit is in the believer today. You learn that in the same chapter of Ephesians. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. He names all the blessings that we have from verse 3, and this is really continuing down to verse 12. We pick up there where it says, "That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." Now, if you catch that, "unto the praise of His glory," that's how verse 12 started, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And the reason we are going to be to the praise of God's glory is because not only did He save us, He sealed us with His Spirit until the day of redemption, till the resurrected body takes place. We're raised from the dead, and at the rapture of those of us who are alive are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the redemption of our bodies. And then we receive a glorified body. Until we receive that glorified body, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That sealing took place after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is about Jesus Christ being the King, and someday He's going to come and establish His kingdom on this earth. The gospel today, revealed to the Apostle Paul, is what was accomplished in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It became the means that God could be gracious to all of mankind, offer us salvation rather than damnation and wrath, as a gift, because Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for all of our sins. We share it this way several times. It's just the obvious. If this hand represents you and me, and this wallet represents our sin, the Bible says all, there's all us, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is a holy God. God does not dwell in the presence of sin. Sin separates us from God. And to die in your sins is to be eternally separated from God. You not only have a body that's going to die, you have a soul and a spirit. And you could lose your soul to damnation in hell, eternally separated from God, if that sin isn't taken care of. Now the problem is, if you're the sinner, can you get rid of sin? You can turn over a new leaf, it's still there. You can try to do your best. You could swear to God, I'm gonna repent of my sins, and I'm not going to sin again the rest of my life. And you cannot do that, but you could swear to God that you're going to, and you can try, and say you did possibly succeed. You're already a sinner. What are you going to do about your past sins? You're a sinner. God, who is holy, saw us and our need and realized you can't save yourself. Comes to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lived the perfect life that you and I can't live. Went to the cross, and the Bible says He died for our sins. Was buried, put away our sins. Rose from the dead to be our Savior. And is offering us the gift of eternal life. And the way that gift is received is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in what was accomplished on the cross. Not trusting your good works to save you, all your efforts, but realizing you can't save yourself, but Jesus Christ can save you. He died for you. He was buried and rose again. And when you trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a payment for your sin, God gives you the gift of eternal life. And then what we're reading here is after that you believe, He sealed you with the Holy Spirit unto the praise of His glory. when it says the earnest of the Spirit, God gave us the Spirit, and that Spirit, when you read in Romans chapter 8, it's called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you that I was about 8 years old when I finally told my dad, he's describing the cross and the terrible crucifixion, and I said, Dad, if Jesus Christ was God, why'd you just come down and kill everybody? He said, oh no, he was letting them do that because he was dying for your sins. That night I realized what the cross was all about. I realized he was buried and rose again. I went to my bedroom, knelt down, and I thanked God for Jesus Christ dying for me. The moment I did that, I didn't know for years. As soon as I did that, God imparted his life into me. He gave me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, no miraculous things take place. I know it by faith, by reading this verse. After that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. That's why, the reason I said that to you, I possess right now eternal life. Not this body. This body will die and decay. But my soul and spirit is saved, and I have eternal life. If my body were to die, I'd be absent from the body, and I'd be present with the Lord. Death is absent from the Lord, and I'll never be absent from the Lord. Nothing shall ever separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You want to study about the Holy Spirit? Read Romans chapter 8. It's all there. But I just say that to you so that you realize that we have eternal life as a present possession when we trust Jesus Christ. And one of the things of the Holy Spirit, not only is he here, he's in the believer, sealing us until the day of redemption. Now that's only chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 2. I read verse 13 so that you realize who we're talking about. It says, but now, chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. If you read Ephesians 2, we are far off from God because we were dead in trespasses and sins. And then we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And then we were Gentiles. Only Israel belonged to God. We were dead. We were separated from God because we were Gentiles. He cut us off at the Tower of Babel back in Genesis 11. We're dead three ways. And then that verse says, but now, there's a change. In Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So I say that so that when we get to verse 18, where it says, through him, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Well, there's a Trinity verse again, isn't there? But in this verse, you realize the Holy Spirit gives us access to God the Father. If you're unsaved, you don't have access to God. Sin separates you from God. But the Holy Spirit not only seals us, because Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem, and the Holy Spirit has now come into us, that Spirit can communicate with God the Father and communicates with our spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, Romans 8 says. And now we have access to God the Father. You know, you read the Psalms, how many times David, oh God, hear me, hear my voice. They begged for God to hear them. You don't have to beg God to hear you, because you're a son of God through Jesus Christ. And you have access to the Father in prayer at all times. Certainly don't have to go through Mary or some saint or something like that. You have direct access, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, unto God the Father. So that's the privilege that we have. Come over to chapter 3. Verse 14. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Notice that in verse 16, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of the glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit empowers us for the purpose that God has saved us for. He has empowered us. He is the strength that we need. In chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit has created a unity today. And I want you to see not only the Trinity, but I want you to understand something about the unity. There is one body, and one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling. Verse 4 relates to the Holy Spirit and the unity that the Spirit has created today. The Spirit of God takes us and places us into Jesus Christ. Not only is He in us, He places us into Jesus Christ as the one body, the body of Christ. There's the unity where every person who's saved is placed into Jesus Christ. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That baptism is today, it's not a water. Today, it's by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit has placed us into the body of Christ, and now we're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. This describes the sevenfold unity of the Spirit that exists in the day of grace. And verse 3 tells us our purpose is to endeavor to keep that unity. The Spirit has created it. Our job is just to keep it, guard it, appreciate it. So, the Holy Spirit in chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. No, I already read chapter 4. Chapter 5, in verse 5. It says, for ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I heard a preacher one time, look at verse 1. Be followers of God as dear children. We are children of God when we get saved. The children of disobedience are lost people. All those things, the people who aren't going to inherit are lost people. We were like that, but now we're children of God and we're to walk as children of God. Verse 8. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. The preacher I heard one time was saying, you know, you can be a disobedient child, but you'll never be a child of disobedient if you got saved. Because you're not classified as a child of disobedient, you're classified as a child of light, a child of God, because Christ took care of those sins. But verse 9 is the point. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now when I said the Holy Spirit is the very life of God that's in us, do you realize fruit only comes from life? You know, dead trees don't bear fruit. But if a tree is alive, it can bear fruit. And we who are saved can bear fruit unto God because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And that fruit in this case is called all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So the Holy Spirit is not only the life of God, but it produces fruit in our life. Then you come over to Ephesians chapter 6, and it starts out in verse 10 saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're in a spiritual warfare, and we're God's army today. And it's going to talk about the armament that's been given to us, but I just want you to drop down to verse 17 where it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Everything prior to that, the helmet of salvation and all the other pieces, is the armament of God that protects us. So that's defense. But we have one offense in this world. We have been given the sword of the Spirit. I've told you that the purpose of me talking about the Holy Spirit is to talk about this Bible. We've been given by the Spirit the sword of the Spirit. This is our offense in the world today. That we don't just aren't being protected from the world. We can fight the warfare with the sword of the Spirit. Look at verse 18 and 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. God's given you the sword of the Spirit in the battle of this world, so that you can make known to other people the mystery of the gospel. Not only the good news of how God can save you by His grace through faith, but the very purpose that God is saving us today by His grace through faith. And we have the sword of the Spirit to accomplish that. I share those verses to you because that prepares you now to realize, oh, God's given us the Spirit. What's the purpose that God's going to accomplish in us? And how does He accomplish that? That's where we're going to pick up next week. And so we realize God has empowered us for the warfare, to live in this world for His glory, and He's prepared us by not only giving us the Spirit, but what the Spirit has given us and how the Spirit has empowered us to fulfill the purpose of God. We'll pick up that next week, so I hope we'll see you all then. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that each person here realizes what we demonstrated in the hand gesture, Father, that we're sinners who cannot save ourselves, and yet You loved us despite ourselves, and You provided salvation by Jesus Christ going to the cross and paying for our sins on that cross, rising from the dead to become our Savior, and that You will save all who trust in Him and the work that He accomplished on the cross in our behalf. We thank You that we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's Your gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that, Father, You not only saved us, but You sealed us with that Holy Spirit, empowered us for Your purpose, and may we come back next week and learn more about that. For Your honor, for Your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.